Well, greetings, everyone. Open your Bibles now to Proverbs chapter 2. Be sure to take out your outline and follow along. Proverbs chapter 2. We're going to be dealing with this morning in verses 20 through 22, the final two verses in this chapter. But for our reading to get the context, let's begin in verse 10. Follow along as I read. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their path, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsake the companion of her youth and forget the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death, her path to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the path of life. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the path of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you acknowledging you, your greatness and majesty and splendor. We see you revealed in your word as the Almighty One, infinitely holy, just and righteous in all of your dealing. And yet a God who's a God of mercy, grace, love, kindness, and compassion. You exemplify your goodness to all of us. And yet so often we don't return the appropriate and worthy gratitude for your care over us. For that we ask that you forgive us. Lord, it's always good to come clean in prayer before you, before hearing your word. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us, equip us, help us to be attentive, help us to take the spirit of those who are seeking and longing and hungering for wisdom, that we would incline our ears to your word. Father, these are your words. They bear weight. They have authority. They have a right to tell us what to do and to bind our conscience. But Lord, those of us who love you, who long and desire for your glory, we love to hear these words and long to obey them. Many times we struggle, but we still desire to do so. And Father, as we work our way through this portion of your word, help us to be attentive, alert. But above all, may we not be thinking of how this would apply to someone else when we need to hear it, to apply it to our own lives. So Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What I need to do in point number one, it give us a review of the first two chapters of Proverbs. Proverbs is different than some books because a lot of the books are in chunked and one narrative to another to another to another. And sometimes they're not interrelated, but that's not true with Proverbs. What we are learning now, what we're about to learn for our verses 20 to 22, stems from everything we have learned. It's kind of like math. You don't learn one principle of math and forget it to go on to the next. You can't forget your 1 through 10s or in reading. You can't forget your alphabet, because if you forget your alphabet, you can't read. If you forget the numbers, you can't do math. If you forget the principles, you're not going to get the blessing that flows from applying the principle. So in a quick jet tour through Proverbs 1 and 2 for point number 1, I just simply wanted to say that Proverbs opened up its book by giving us the purpose of the book in the first 6 verses. Because of humanity's fallenness and the resistance to God and truth, each member of the human family is born into sin and folly. We come into this world ignorant, naive, and prone to lies about reality, who God is, His will, and His purpose for this life. The purpose of Proverbs is to help us to know wisdom, to impart moral discernment and discretion, to develop mental clarity, perception, and understanding in every area of life, and not only mental, but moral clarity. Then give the foundation and the origin of all of wisdom and understanding found in verse 7. First part of verse 7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's where it starts. That's where it flowed from. That's the foundation you start with. Without it, you can be intelligent, you can be smart, you can be a lot of things, but you cannot be a wise man in the eyes of God or a wise woman in the eyes of God apart from the fear of the Lord. The word wisdom, we took time to define it. We had summarized that definition as to take useful knowledge and apply it skillfully to life for the benefit of our neighbors, for the glory of God. So there are 4 major components of taking useful knowledge, applying it to life skillfully, not just gathering information to get a piece of paper on your wall or to say, I have this degree or I know this information. It's taking knowledge and using it to life for the good of others, always with the eye to the glory of God. That is the essence. When you boil every verse that teaches and gives it an element of wisdom, those are the 4 elements that flows out. But one of the things that we learn in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, also in the second half of the verse, there's another group, and they're called fools. We spent an entire message on all the different fools and the stages of fools and folly in the book of Proverbs. One of the distinctive marks of every fool, at the end of verse 7, it said, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. They despise it. They despise the fear of God. They don't want it. They reject it. They ignore it. They put it off. They have their own agenda. So what we learn, because of our fallenness and our innate naiveness and ignorance, if we do not take up and pursue to choose wisdom, then we will become fooled by default and reject the wisdom and truth all along life's path. Then right out of the gate, after the purpose and the foundation, the first thing he said is you're going to get bombarded with all kinds of misinformation from ungodly and immoral people that God called fool / wicked. Verses 8 through 19, we are warned that during our life we'll be tempted by others to take the path of folly and evil. And the only acceptable answer we were given in those verses was found in verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And the other answer was in verse 15. My son, do not walk in the way with them. keep your foot from their path. Then to finish out Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20 to the end of the chapter, we learn of the call of wisdom to everyone, everywhere. Wisdom is not hiding where you have to spend your entire life to finally maybe discover it. It is out there in plain sight. The real issue is, are you seeking for it? Are you longing for it? Are you wanting it? Then we learn in that passage also the foolishness and folly of rejecting wisdom's call. And then followed by this certainty of the consequences that come when you refuse to heed wisdom's call. But when the consequences come and the fools begin to cry out to God, only to find out at that time God refuses to hear them. Why? Because he had already decreed, when I have offered and you refused, you will get the fruit of your ways, and I will not intervene because you rejected and despised wisdom. So he will have by then decreed that they will reap the fruit of their choices and their ways. Which moves us to chapter 2 of Proverbs. In chapter 2, we learn right out of the gate for those who did and want to hear and heed wisdom. For those who do turn to seek and embrace wisdom and understanding must do it with diligence. Not enough just to stop and listen. You must stop and pursue and go after it. And we saw it with the 8 different verbs that were used in the first 4 verses of chapter 2. Clearly we see here that they were to receive it. They were to hide it within them. They were to be listening to it, inclining to it, and yearning for it, to apply it to their heart, to cry out and lift up their voice in prayer for it, to sacrificially and persistently seek and pursue wisdom like for precious metals and valuable treasures. When and when you do that, and when you do it consistently and faithfully, then and only then, it says in verse 5, you will understand the fear of the Lord. One thing is by faith to do it. It's another thing that once you in the pursuit, God reveals it to you and helps you to understand what it all means and the significance and the underlining principle. Then and only then will you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Why? Because God is the one who gives it to us. We don't have the ability to get this knowledge from within. No matter how hard you study the books, no matter how hard you do research, you cannot get this wisdom unless God gives it to you. And he'll know if you've done it, if you apply those 8 verbs, if you do with diligence and not just once or twice. It's not about getting information. Oh, I got it, now I can store it. No, it is, he gives enough for every day that we need for the rest of our days. Because we're always going to be faced with things, we need wisdom. I have met young and old, please pray for me. I need wisdom to make a decision on this or that or the other. And where you go, it's the Word of God. And if you've been crying out for wisdom your entire life, it will be easier for you to see it and recognize it, because you'll see the ways of God and the will of God and the Word of God that supports it or gives them underlining principles for it, to shun this or embrace that. God is the one who gives it to us. He is the origin and source of all true godly wisdom. We already spent time talking about the wisdom of this world, the wisdom of fools. That's not what we want, because the product and the consequences are dire, not only in this life, but the next life. He gives it to those who not only seek diligently, but had already begun the process of distilling it into their very life character, because it talked about that he gives it to those who live a life of uprightness and integrity. And not so that you can look good. Not so you can have a good business, because it always makes sense to be people of principles and uprightness and fairness and integrity in the line of business. No, this kind of uprightness and integrity is from the perspective of God's sight, seeing it as God sees it. So we see here, as we work our way through here, to diligently pursue wisdom, then and only then will we understand. And he gives it to this group of people. Verses 9 through 19 says this: as wisdom enters into the heart and takes hold of their lives, it becomes pleasant. The word pleasant meant sweet and delightful to the soul. It's not pursuing wisdom because I have to. I'm not going to get anywhere without it. It's I want to, because this takes me to God, and God is who I long and love and want to serve. And to know. That's why it says here, when wisdom begins to go from here and distills into the heart, fleshing out into your life. Heart today, we because of all of our songs, movies, and music and stuff, and books and novels, it's been relegated to a feeling. But in the Old Testament, use of the heart, it is the very core of the being of the soul of the person, mind, will, and affection. Where the whole person, the dynamic of all that they are, is seen in the heart. Where they think, and they're thinking, and when they come to what the truth, the will act upon it, and our emotions should follow that wish we choose. The world goes the opposite. But when wisdom entered and becomes sweet, and you want more and you can't get enough, it's sweet like honey. That's why the Bible, for those who are maturing and growing in the Lord, and those who flourish in the Lord, are those who seed God's word as sweet as the honeycomb. Sweet. You don't have to beg people to eat sweets. Usually you have to offer it, and they will take it out of your hand gladly. But is that true when it comes to God's word? Do we view it? When that happened, three things happened to the life of that person when this dynamic happens. When it enters, distills, and it's sweet. Last week we learned two of them. Number one, it keeps you from evil company and temptation. Keep you from evil people that want to get you off the track, off of the path and ways of the fear of the Lord, off of the good way and the good life. And I commented, and I will say it again. We know there's a patent phrase belonging to some company using LG, life is good. But the only one who can really say that are the people of God who live a life according to wisdom. When we truly seek wisdom, we have to beware of those who want to derail it from that path and that course of action. Second thing is to urge you to stay away from those who sexually seduce you to commit sexual sin outside of God's design of a husband and wife inside marriage. Such men and women around, you have to ask yourself the question, how can a young man keep their way pure? Well, Psalms 119, verse 9 and 10 says it this way: how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Not simply taking heed according to you from my perspective of what you want of me, but taking heed according to your word that you have given me and us. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandment. Proverbs is basically saying the same thing. Live according to wisdom and understanding, and it will guide you and protect and preserve you. The third thing that it brings up is what our passage is this morning. Brings it to point number two. Look at verses 20 and 21 with me. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the path of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. I like what George Lawton, the great commentator in the 1700s on the book of Proverbs, said this: it is not enough to refrain from wickedness. We must also work righteousness. Here lies the turn of this. We were told of the three things. The first one was to avoid evil company and those that will tempt you to get off the path, and those who will sexually derail you. That's avoiding wickedness. Here, we are now turning to embracing goodness, righteousness, pursuing the positive. One thing I want to call your attention to that I thought was instructive, because every commentator made a reference to this, and I checked some of the modern, very reliable translations, also said the same thing. In verse 20, our particular translation said, "So you may walk in the way of goodness." The other ones, such as the Legacy Standard Bible, said this: so that you will walk in the way of good men. ESV, so you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the path of the righteous, not follow the path of righteousness. So the whole idea here is not just simply to walk in a good way and on the path of righteousness in principle. Here's the dude, and you need to walk in that way. It's more than that. It's deeper than that, and it's very instructive. But to follow those who are already on the path, living out those principles. In other words, God never intended us to take the journey alone, but to find and look for people who are on this path and join together with them to stay on the path for accountability. In fact, when you look at verse 20, the word keep means to observe carefully the path of the righteous. To observe so you can emulate, so you can model, so you can pattern. They're not the perfect model, no, by no means. But it helps when you have other people on the same journey as you. Just like the wicked are trying to constantly have you throw your lot in with them, this is our way of connecting with the righteous so we can help and help each other in the journey from faltering and deviating and getting off the path. The idea here is to follow others who are on these paths that exemplify and demonstrate by their character traits of goodness and righteousness. Charles Bridges, the great commentator of Proverbs, said this: not only does it deliver us from evil men, but it guides us into the way of good men. See, that commentator understood exactly what the text was saying in that verse. It is to don't follow these people, follow this good group. John Kitchen said this, listen carefully. Quote, the primary intent of wisdom, however, is not simply avoiding evil, but seeking the good. Listen carefully. The former must happen as an application of wisdom, but it is not the primary purpose. Wisdom is not, first of all, about refraining from bad things, but about pursuing God's best thing. End quote. In other words, before you can really pursue good, you need to cut off all evil and bad associations so you can do it. In other words, what he was saying is we must forsake the snares of the wicked in order to pursue wisdom in those who live it out well. May God help us to quit being individualistic and trying to live autonomous, and it's just me and God alone. And God never meant for it just you and Him alone. You're standing, your salvation, yet it's between you and God, and you got to go to Him and Him alone for, and by faith alone and Christ alone for forgiveness and But to take this journey never meant to be alone. The journey was meant to, for us to walk together, encourage one another. Because the world, the moment you step out those doors, the world are going to beat you off of the path. They're going to constantly try to lure you, entice you. That's why we need to heed the first part of chapter 2. Pursue it with all of those 8 verbs. And then and only then will we understand the fear of the Lord. And when it enters the heart and sweet to the soul, it'll help us. I don't want this kind of company, and I don't want this sin. Though it may be look enjoyable and pleasurable, God has put parameters around it. And I must obey God's parameters for my good and His glory. Wisdom helped us to locate and follow good and upright people, which will help it from falling into bad company. There's bad peer pressure, there's good peer pressure. Proverbs 13:20 said this, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." Fools, they get kind of feed on folly and silliness and foolishness. The wise, they feed off of wisdom. They feed off of the stuff that Proverbs is made of. When a person pursues wisdom, it not only helps us to avoid evil people, but find good and decent and godly people to follow, to fellowship with, to be in connection with. That's why David said in Psalm 119:63, "I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts." Hebrews 6:12 said this, "That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." He didn't simply say, "Hey, you need to inherit the promises and go after it." Imitate those who are already doing it. Talk with them. Fellowship with them. That's the idea here. 3 John verse 11. "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God." Commentator by the name of Ross said that merely escaping immorality is insufficient for a man of wisdom. He must also progressively pursue the good. In other words, the pursuit of wisdom is no different than the pursuit of a Christian life. It's not about staying away from the don't. It's taking on the do's as well. Paul uses the language to put off the old man and put on the new man. That's the essence of the Christian life. Both of them. Bring it to verse 21 now. "For the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in." I want you to notice the character trait of these people. These are not nominal people. Their character trait is by the name God assigned them. They are the people who are called upright and blameless. What does that mean? The people who are upright are those who live on the straight and right path, a way that is pleasing to the Lord and according to His word. They live an upright life. They live on the right path, the path of righteousness. The word blameless is a life without any glaring blemishes, a life of integrity. These are the type of people who are consistent in their living. They're the same through and through, describing the character of one who doesn't have a hidden agenda and no covering or excuses for their sin. They deal with them swiftly and hard in their own life. But the one thing that people get hung up on this word, that the word never was intended to mean, and that is this word does not mean perfection. It means a genuine, sincere, consistent life with the Word of God. A life pleasing to God. All of us struggle. All of us fail. All of us fall down from time to time. And to deny that is to invoke what John said in the first epistle, chapter 1. If you say you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. He did not say that once. He said it twice. This word never means perfect, but it does mean without blame. A life consistent with living in according to the truth. Here's a good verse that I found with rejoice to my heart. Psalm 112, verses 4 through 6. Listen carefully. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. Think about that phrase. Now we dealt with it. We haven't dealt with this one yet because we haven't gotten to Psalm 112. But the idea here is the upright, in the context of darkness, circumstances difficult, hard time, trial, tribulation, crisis, whatever it may be, fill in the blank. We all have different things we are going through, some worse than others. But it says here, under the righteous, there arises light in the darkness. Even in the midst of those trying times, there's light for the righteous, for the upright. Why? He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously in land. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Did you catch the language there? Here's the life of a person even in the midst of darkness, chaos, circumstances, where it unhinges the world, unhinges the ungodly. They handle it vastly different than a child of God would and should. But this one said that in the midst of this darkness, he is gracious. He is full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously in land. Usually when trials and tribulations come, we get possessive. They don't cease being who they are, righteous and godly people. If there's a person in need, they lend. He will guide his affairs with discretion. That had Proverbs written all over it by the word discretion. He doesn't just willy-nilly, emotionally get hooked up to meet a need. He deals with every situation with discernment and discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in the everlasting remembrance. Psalm 84, verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. This is what we have in these first two verses of verse 20 and 21. You walk in a certain way. You follow a certain group of people, and you live a life of uprightness and blamelessness. Now we have exactly the contrast in the last verse. It's very much like the end of the last verse of chapter 1 of Proverbs. It's very much the same as the way Psalm 1 ended. It says this in verse 22. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. While the godly and upright enjoy the blessings of the previous verses, the ungodly will not enjoy the blessing in this life or in the life to come if they remain in their ungodliness. For the wicked will be cut off and uprooted from this earth, from this land, from this life. The word cut off is an expression often used in the Old Testament describing this characteristic. A sudden and irreversible judgment of God. When God finally says enough is enough, he's going to deal with them swiftly, quickly, irreversibly. We saw part of that in the end of chapter 1 of Proverbs. For those who reject and refuse and despise and dismiss wisdom's call. here when we choose to not fear the Lord and to follow and pursue wisdom. We will, by default, because of our nature, gravitate to folly and foolishness and make decisions accordingly. Proverbs 11, verse 3 says that the integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. Psalm 52, verse 1 through 5, listen carefully. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness, Selah. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. God will likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. Scary thought. When you want to shun God and say, don't want you, don't want your ways, don't want your son. And that's what you do every time you say no to Jesus Christ for your salvation. That happens every time when you reject wisdom's call to follow the path of righteousness, of wisdom, discretion and discernment. That will put you into the company of good people and wholesome people and people you can trust and look to. This psalm here, it talked about you'll be uprooted from the land of the living. The judgment is for the wicked and the unfaithful. The word unfaithful there was translated elsewhere as the word treacherous. Because what good is a person who you are supposed to trust them for their faithfulness and they become unfaithful? They dealt with you treacherously. That's exactly how that word was interchanged back and forth. Unfaithful, treacherous. Even Malachi, when God was accusing the children of Israel of their sin, oh, how have we sinned? By your treachery, by divorcing your wives. Broke their faithfulness and became unfaithful. People who are unfaithful or treacherous are those who do not honor their word. But you know, that verse that we're looking at, they'll be cut off from the earth and uprooted. Is that not true of the upright? Meaning, are we not going to die and go one day? Of course. But it's altogether different when the righteous leaves this world. When the righteous leave this world, beloved, it gets better for them. It gets good. They leave sorrow, pain, and tears for eternal joy, blessedness, and delight. That is not true of the ungodly. The ungodly, their best joy and happiness right now ends. And their eternal and infinite misery begins as they suffer for their treason and sin against Almighty God. A God who happened to be gracious and kind, compassionate and merciful, and reach out his hand in giving you and offering you his wisdom and above all his son. That's why there is a distinct difference between when the righteous die, their best days are ahead, or I should say their best is coming. It's before them. Not true of the wicked, not true of those who shun and ignore God. We learn about this truth in Psalms 37, verse 36 through 40. Listen carefully as I remind you these words we dealt with some time ago. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. I indeed sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. but the transgressor shall be destroyed altogether. The future of the wicked shall be cut off, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. Amen? So may we trust in Him when we pursue wisdom. Let's summarize chapter 2 before we launch into chapter 3 next week. Pursue wisdom with everything you have. Cry out for it, long for it, desire for it in every area of your life. When we do, then we'll understand. And we pray that it will become enter into our heart and become sweet to help us to avoid wicked company and the seductive nature of sexual sins, and that we would pursue good people and goodness and righteousness as the way of life. And if that idea, that discretion will take care of us and preserve us, it is not God intervening, protecting us. He gives us His wisdom and precepts that if we apply these precepts to life, that we will avoid pitfalls and derails and luring temptation, but to stay on task to where we're supposed to be. That's our responsibility, to find out what it is so we can help ourselves stay on the right path by knowing the right path and being around others who are doing the same thing. May God's blessing of verses 20 and 21 be for every one of you who pursue wisdom on God's terms to get His fruit and blessings. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word this morning. Help us to heed the call of wisdom. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you and have been forgiven and reconciled of their sin, may they heed the call of the Lord Jesus Christ to come to Him. To come to Him for salvation, for forgiveness, for reconciliation, to be made right with you. Oh Lord, do your work in our midst. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.